Filing out, we're going to be homing in on the Acts of the Apostles again today. Last week we finished chapter 15, and in chapter 15 we saw two very seasoned, experienced, spirit-filled, spirit-led brothers in arms, for want of a better description, two brothers in this Christian walk. We saw them experience a sharp disagreement that led to a separation in their lives last week in chapter 15. How long, we don't know, but we do know that they went their separate ways for the next leg of their journey, right on the heels of a prior disagreement in which these two had come together. So they had a disagreement in one instance, and everyone came together to work it out, to figure out the dissension and the debate that was going on with them. And then right on the heels of that, we saw them have a sharp disagreement again about something completely different. And this time, instead of coming together, they said, you know what, maybe it's better if we separate for a time. They had embarked on a new mission to strengthen and encourage the congregations abroad that they had actually started together, this Paul and Barnabas. Paul wanted to revisit the churches and encourage them, all these different congregations in the various cities. So did Barnabas. And that much they could agree on, but Barnabas wanted to take along his younger cousin, John Mark, who had apparently abandoned them or left them in the lurch on a prior missionary journey, and that's what led to this disagreement. Paul was unwilling to take John Mark along, but he did have the flexibility to move forward with their mission as planned, albeit separately. Barnabas would take John Mark and sail to Cyprus, and Paul would take Silas, and he was a new helper of his who was going to go to Syria on their missionary trip. And they would both strengthen the various congregations. And the beauty of this time apart was that it allowed them the opportunity to process, to grow, to sort through the differences and the disagreement that they had. And it offered them each an opportunity, ultimately, after a time of reflection and a time of separation apart, it offered them an opportunity for restoration and for reconciliation sometime later. And that was evidenced in Paul's letters that he would write later. In this particular instance, Paul was disappointed that John Mark had separated from them and separated from faith. But in another season of life, we learn that John Mark was by his side. When Paul was in prison, he was writing saying, bring John to me. He's an encouragement to me. So we know that they reconciled. How many of you know that God is into reconciliation? He's into restoration and reconciliation for all of his creations. Colossians 1 says this, it was the Father's good pleasure through Christ to reconcile all things to himself, to restore us, to right relationship with him. And although you, Paul says to the Colossians, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, Christ has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you blameless and holy and beyond reproach if indeed you continue in the faith, he says, firmly established, steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. God's desire is that we would be reconciled to him, and that we would be reconciled to each other. God is about restoration. And inasmuch as we have the flexibility to say, God, whether you want to use it in us coming together or you want to give us a time of separation in the face of disagreement, Lord, we know that your heart is for restoration. Your heart is for reconciliation. We see that here. God has a plan, and it's called restoration. It's called reconciliation. That's his plan for you. Can you say amen? Amen. Just as Paul and John Mark eventually were reconciled, God has for us to be reconciled to him and to one another. So that was last week. This morning we're going to read from Acts 16. And just as Acts 15 had some enlightening cross-references from some of Paul's letters, I think there are some parallels that we can look at as well. We're going to begin with one right now from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, the second half of that verse. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, I have become all things to all men so that I might by any and all possible means save some. Think about that for a moment. I have become all things to all so that I might, by any means at my disposal, anything that I can utilize to reach somebody so that I just might be able to reach some people for the sake of the kingdom. And this was no light, easily gotten declaration, as we're going to see in this morning's passage from Acts 16. The Apostle Paul didn't come by these words haphazardly. Instead, he was filled with and inspired by the Holy Spirit to write them. These were hard-won words, I imagine. And he would declare his disposition and the lengths to which he would extend himself or maybe deny himself in the mere hope that someone else might come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in their lives. And that's a bold, all-encompassing statement. And he, I want to say right at the beginning, no, he wasn't trying to say that his own efforts would save anyone. That's not what he means here. And he wasn't suggesting that he would do absolutely anything without regard to biblical morality, orthodoxy, or that he would violate God's character in any way. He was simply affirming that under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he was affirming his willingness to deny himself and to set aside, to lay down his own rights for the sake of another, if it meant that in some way it could serve to bring another to Christ or serve in removing a hindrance that was in the way of someone coming to Christ. What a commitment. What an idea, what a Christian ideal for us, something to which we should aspire in our own lives. And in this morning's passage, we'll see this Christian ideal. We'll see it be walked out in Paul's life and in the lives of the early church once again. And the question for us as students of this book of the Acts and as believers in Christ, how committed are we to the next person knowing Christ? How committed are we to this approach? This is the way of Christ, by the way. This is the way of Christ. He set aside his throne, as it were, and came and subjected himself to creation, the scripture says, and became just as we are, tempted in all ways as we are. He didn't have to do that. He had every right to choose some other means or to do something else. He even said as much, right? I could call on the angels to come and save me right now. But he set aside his rights. He didn't look at his godship as something to be grasped, the scripture says, something to be held onto or clung to. He laid down his rights. Would we lay down our rights for Christ's sake or for the sake of someone else? And so we'll look at that this morning and see what it looks like as this early church sets the example for us. Let's read now from Acts 16, starting in verse 1. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple who was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren. Paul wanted Timothy, this young man, to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were there, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees from the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith. Having been forbidden, though, by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and after many days they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them to do so. So they came down to Troas, where a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." I'm reading select verses here from 1 to 24. And immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Philippi, a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we began speaking to the women who had assembled for prayer. And a woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful in the Lord, come into my house today and stay. And she prevailed upon us. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us. She was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us, being Romans, to accept or to observe. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates stripped them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into a prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. Having received such a command, he threw them into the inner prison. Father in heaven, what a sobering concept. What a sobering aspect of your kingdom, this idea, this reality. Lord, if setting aside ourselves and setting aside our own rights and privileges that we so many times hold so sacred, Father, this idea of setting those aside for the sake of someone else, Lord, help us to glean from your word this morning, to see you in this, Lord, and not only be overwhelmed with the challenge, Lord, but overcome by the notion that by your grace in us and your spirit at work in us, all things are possible. Lord, this isn't something that we just aspire to on our own. This is by your grace, Lord, like everything else that we receive. We receive Christ by your grace, Lord. We receive your spirit because of your grace, Lord, and we're empowered by your grace with every right and privilege that we have to be willing to set it aside, Lord, as we follow you on this pathway, just as you were willing to do so. Father, lead us in this through your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's a lot in those verses there. A lot of action, a lot of things happening on. There's a lot of travel going on. There's a lot of interesting, eclectic type things. So Lord, help us to get in the context of this. Verse 1 says, there was a disciple named Timothy, and Paul wanted Timothy to go with him. So he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were there, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. I have become all things to all people, using every possible means at my disposal, so that some, in hopes that some might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not only did Paul mean that for himself, but he would also be asking those with him to do the same thing. This is no joke. This is no joke, right? So it's one thing to have, you know, an 8-day-old Hebrew baby boy have a bris, right? I can't believe here we are again a couple of weeks later talking about circumcision on a Sunday morning, but here we are. It's come up again. It's one thing for a baby who will never remember this experience, right? It's another for a grown man at this time 2,000 years ago to have such an experience when it was not necessary that he have this experience. But here we are, and think of this. Here are Paul and Silas and Timothy. Here they are with a letter in their hand saying, guess what? You're set free from keeping this Mosaic law. You don't have to be circumcised. They've got the receipt in their hand. You don't have to do this. Meanwhile, though it was their right to say, I don't have to do this, Paul and Timothy said, let's set aside our right and our privilege in this moment. Why? Because there are some others who may stumble over this, who may not understand it, who may use it to somehow speak ill of the good that we're trying to do. Think about it. Hey guys, you're free from this burden. You don't have to keep the ceremonial law. And then on the side, hey, Tim, I have a knife. Come on, let's get to it. Literally. Now, I don't mean to be trite or crass here at all, but we can't let this irony be lost on us to carry this letter to say we don't have to do this. We have every right not to. And yet to say, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of a brother, I'm willing to set aside my right. I've become all things to all people, using every possible means necessary so as to save some. As a Greek or a Gentile man, even if they had not consecrated themselves according to the Mosaic law, and just an interesting side note here, my brother Paul Loudy raised it during the week, this circumcision to the Jews and the Hebrews prior to this time was a sign of consecration to the Lord, that every aspect of life, down to the most intimate of ways that a young Hebrew lad would be consecrated or dedicated to the Lord. But as a Christian believer, in the New Testament, baptism is now that sign of consecration. How many of you are thankful for baptism, right? So baptism is that sign. Thankfully, we see that in verse 15. This Lydia is baptized as she responded with an open heart to the gospel. But the main point here is that circumcision was not required, which begs the question, if circumcision was not required, and if you're circulating a directive from leaders in the faith that it's not required, then why in the world are you requiring it of Timothy? Why would Paul go to such great lengths? And by the way, Timothy could have refused to do this. He could have said, hey, Uncle Paulie, we got the letter right here. We don't really have to do this, right? What if he had refused? It would have been well within his right to do so. And we certainly understand the concept of someone's rights, don't we? In fact, we have almost a preoccupation with rights in our culture, wouldn't you say? So much so that it's ingrained, it's codified in our laws, right? Especially during this time of year, the 4th of July comes along and it's accompanied for most of us, with a deep sense of gratitude and appreciation, as I believe it should be. Right now, my wife and her Northwell Health Nurse Choir friends are on their way to the Capitol. They're going to sing at the 4th of July, right? It's a festive time. We appreciate this time of year. We're thankful for the rights and the privileges that we have to live in a country, right? Most people in this country have an appreciation and some a deep love for this nation of ours and the liberty it affords them and the rights that have been secured for them at the cost of work and sweat and blood and wars and death. We certainly like our rights. And we're proud of them as Americans. We don't want anybody even hinting at violating our rights. And hey, when people do violate your rights, and when you've experienced people violating your rights, this is what you do. The pendulum swings in the other direction and says, you know what? Let's make some laws so that they can't do that anymore, right? Let's not do this. Let's make sure that it's clear what our rights and privileges are, that we can pursue happiness, that we can speak, have the freedom to speak, right? The freedom to assemble. We've seen these rights coming under question or a challenge over the past few years in the wake of the things that have transpired. And I totally get that. And I think we all get that. And I'm pretty sure if you're like me, you'd be very quick to inform someone if they tried to infringe upon your rights. You'd let them know, hey, I'm allowed to assemble here. I'm allowed to speak my mind. I'm allowed to share the gospel, right? I'm allowed to pursue happiness or have liberty. And this may not be super popular to say, and I don't want to be disrespectful at all. It's not my intent, particularly on a day like today. But I do believe the scripture is here to remind us today not to confuse our rights as Americans with our responsibilities as citizens of heaven. We ought to be thankful for the opportunity to be here, but we must remember this is not the kingdom of God. And it's possible to be so preoccupied with and so concerned about protecting my rights, to be so adamant about freedom and having no encumbrances or infringements upon us, that we actually free ourselves of our responsibilities before God. As believers, where is our allegiance? And I say this as a proud lover and supporter of this 247-year-old experiment that is the United States. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to live here. I was there watching the fireworks last night, celebrating here in town, right? My wife's singing at the Capitol. I get it. But my allegiance is to God and to His kingdom, or at least I want it to be. I want it to be. Now, it is appropriate in the kingdom to look out for and concern ourselves with the rights and the welfare of other people, especially the welfare of ourselves and our family. That's scriptural, actually. But somewhere along the way in our following of Christ, you and I will be asked, maybe even required, to set aside our rights for the sake of Christ, for the sake of someone else, to follow in the steps of Jesus, to follow in the steps of Paul and Timothy, who's setting aside his rights in this moment here. Any takers for that? This is no feel-good sermon necessarily. And we could end it right there, but I probably need to hear it about 5 or 10 more times in a few different ways, and hopefully you do too. So let's continue here. Paul acknowledged that Timothy's Greekness, or his being a Gentile, it could be a hindrance, and he didn't want it to be a hindrance in any way for anyone. It could be a distraction. And so he asked Timothy if he would lay it down, and he did. And Paul, knowing they had freedom in Christ, rather than clinging on to that freedom, instead followed in the footsteps of Christ and set aside the right for the sake of others. So what does this look like in our lives? What does it look like in the lives of the believer today? This is a unique set of circumstances, a unique mission field that they have, but let's try and glean from some of the other verses in this chapter of what they did and what it looked like to set aside their rights. I believe it wasn't just in this instance, but throughout this chapter, we see them willing to set aside maybe the purview or the privilege that they had in other ways and be willing to deny themselves for the sake of others. So what does it look like in the life of the Christian believer to set aside our rights? The first thing, it says that they were listening to the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go to Asia. Wow. Verse 7 says they were trying to go to Bithynia and the Spirit did not permit them. What do you mean? I have the right to go where I want, right? We have autonomy, right? No? Not as a believer in Christ, not as someone trying to follow the Holy Spirit. If I'm going to lay down my rights and the privileges that I would have, here's what it looks like sometimes. It looks like listening to the Holy Spirit instead of just going wherever I want. Or wherever I think I should go, right? If your life is no longer your own, you may have the right as an American, but as a believer in Christ, it should be our pleasure to lay down those rights for the sake of the kingdom. You mean that if I'm on my way somewhere and the Spirit is cautioning me not to go, that I should stop in my tracks and change course? I absolutely do. Now, this presupposes they were paying attention. They were listening to the Holy Spirit. This presupposes that the Holy Spirit speaks, first of all. Do you know that God speaks to us through His Holy Spirit? But we have to be listening or we're not going to hear. And we have to have a willingness to say, you know what, I'm going to subjugate what I want to do to what God wants me to do. And that's what they did here. What does it look like in the life of the believer? I become all things to all men. I listen to the Holy Spirit instead of just listening to myself or listening to culture or listening to social media? What does it look like in our lives? It looks like helping people. Verse 9, Paul has a vision, a Macedonian man appealing to him. He says, come over here and help us. Paul could have asserted his rights and said, no, thank you, I'll help myself. Or don't you know we're on the way somewhere else? We have this plan. God, I've got it planned out. No, they listened to the Holy Spirit. And God sent him a vision in the night. This man appeared to him and said, would you come over here and help me? What does it look like when we lay down our rights? It looks like helping other people sometimes. Stopping what we're doing to help someone else. And he and Timothy and Silas and Luke and the others chose to help others instead of themselves. And here's what else it looked like. It looked like setting sail, putting out to sea, Luke says in verse 11. They put out to sea. They went from town to town, Troas to Samothrace, Neapolis, Philippi, Macedonia. And we're not talking carnival cruises here, right? This is 2,000 years ago. He shares stories later in this of how they're shipwrecked, right? This isn't, now listen, in 2023, if with all the technology we have, there are still people dying in the ocean waters, right? There's still, this technology isn't perfect. It's not foolproof. Well, 2,000 years ago, it was way less so. They didn't have all the equipment and all the things. Man, they experienced shipwreck, as we're going to see. He's floating at night in the dark, just clinging to a piece of wood, hoping not to die. He gets shipwrecked on an island. Here's what it looks like if we're going to lay down our rights. Sometimes it looks like setting sail. It looks like going away from the nice, safe shore there and the nice little life we've made for ourselves and actually taking some steps to go on the direction of helping somebody else. Think about it. It's one thing to listen for the Holy Spirit and to stop when he says to stop. It's another to do the hard work of actually changing course, getting prepared, getting up and moving from the place where you are and setting sail or taking risk and doing the hard work of taking action in pursuit of God's purpose, in pursuit of helping others by laying down your rights. At some point, we can't just keep talking about it. At some point, you have to set sail. What else does that look like in the life of the believer to lay down his rights? Sometimes it looks like enduring scorn. Enduring scorn. Would I endure scorn? Would I lay down my rights? Would I suffer verbal abuse for the sake of the gospel? For the sake of the testimony of the gospel in my life? Could I endure scorn? Or would we say, forget this, I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to take this. Well, the scripture says here that Paul endured scorn. Day one goes by. Paul says nothing, though he had every right to do so. Day two goes by. He said nothing, although he had every right to do so. Day three goes, I don't know how many days goes by. Luke says many days went by with this oppressed woman screaming at them, screaming in front of them, making a scene, to the point where Paul was greatly annoyed after many days of it. But I think of all those many days where he didn't assert his rights. Those many days where he set the example with somebody yelling at him. Maybe it was an example to the other people there who might believe, wow, can you believe this guy? He's actually putting up with this. He's actually, that's what the King James says about love. Love suffers long. He was actually suffering long. He was being long-suffering. He was showing love by enduring the scorn from this hurting woman, and after some days, he endured the screaming and the verbal attack. I think some of us wouldn't last it about 5 minutes, let alone many days, day after day. And I wonder what his thought process was. But eventually, it also looks like this in the life of a believer, to lay down your rights for another, and to become all things to all people, using all biblical means at your disposal. It looks like engaging in spiritual warfare, which he didn't shy away from when it was the right time. He didn't assert his rights, he laid them down, but when it was time, he said, you know what? It must be time. This can't be happening anymore. And this woman who is demonically influenced, he prays for her and she's set free. And for anyone who's wondering what the Bible teaches or where we stand as a congregation on this, yes, there's such a thing as a demonic realm. This is what the Bible teaches, and it's what we believe. And yes, there are people who are demonically influenced at that time and at this time. And yes, in Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the Christian believer does have spiritual authority in the name of Jesus so that we can engage in overcoming spiritual warfare. This is what the Scripture teaches. That doesn't mean that it's necessarily an everyday occurrence. Okay, we've talked about this before. I have sermons where we've actually talked about, dedicated the whole sermon to this thing specifically. You can look them up in the archives if you'd like to refer to them. Suffice it to say this, we need not ignore the reality of the dark spiritual realm, and we need not obsess over it either. But we do need to understand that as part of our Christian experience, from time to time, we will need to engage the spiritual battle in Jesus' name. Amen? What else does laying down our rights as Christian believers look like? Sometimes it looks like enduring false accusations, suffering abuse as they did, retaliation. In Paul and Silas's case, it looked like actual imprisonment. How's that for laying down your privileges? Actually looks like imprisonment for some of our fellow believers today. In 2023, talk about laying down your rights in the hope that others might know Christ. Some are willing to go to that extent. Sometimes it looks like opening your mouth and delivering decrees, which they did, Luke says. That's what they were actually doing. But ultimately, it looks like acting in such a way that you're strengthening the church. This is the whole endeavor that they're involved with. They were preoccupied with strengthening the church. What does it look like to set aside your rights? It looks like being invested and having some sweat of your own, some skin of your own in the game. It looks like putting yourself in harm's way at times. And in closing, some of the surrounding verses from Paul's letter to the Corinthians say this: I'm become as a Jew so that I might win the Jews. And to those who are under the law, I became as under the law, though not being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without the law, I became as without the law, even though I am under the law of Christ. Why? So that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've also become all things to all men, so that I might by any means save some. And I do all these things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. And finally, from 1 Corinthians 9, second part of verse 12, here's what Paul says on behalf of him and his missionary crew here. We did not use our rights. Imagine this. Imagine having rights and not using them. We did not use our rights, but we endured all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. We have all kinds of rights as human beings and as Americans, or whatever else you want to say. I hope that we appreciate and celebrate those rights. And as believers in and followers of Christ, it's our privilege at times to set them aside for a higher allegiance, for Christ's sake, and for the sake of others. And if that sounds impossible or overwhelming, good. It is impossible and it is overwhelming, and there's no way that I can do that in and of myself. What would it take for me to say, I have every right to act in this way, but now I'm going to set it aside? What would it take for me to do that in earnestness and not out of pride and not out of grandstanding or something? it would take the Holy Spirit at work in me. It would take the grace of God in me and in you. It's not something we're going to just say, okay, well, I guess this is what we have to do and be depressed about it and, okay, put everybody above myself. All right. I don't think that's what we're supposed to do. I think we're supposed to say, God, this is impossible for me to do. I need you. I need your grace. Lord, would you, I heard somewhere in your word that your grace abounds, that there's enough grace for me to do everything that you've called me to do, to be everything that you've called me to be. God, I heard this somewhere. Would you give us your grace, Lord, so that we don't have to demand every right that we have, but so that we would even be willing to lay it down if it's going to help somebody else. God, would you empower us in your grace? And I pray that you'll ask God for his grace today, and that you would listen for the Holy Spirit as they did today and this week. And I pray that you'll search your soul as I search mine, and take a look around at your life and ask the Lord, Lord, what should I do? Where should I go? Or Lord, maybe show me where I should not go. Lord, what are the things I should say? Help me to know when I'm supposed to hold my peace for many days. Lord, help me by your grace to endure even some verbal assault sometime instead of fighting for my rights. I don't know what the situation is in your life, but I pray that you would have ears to hear this morning and search your soul and ask God for the grace to walk as Christ walked, who laid down his rights for us. Lord, would you lead us in this? Thank you for your truth here on a day and a time and a season when we celebrate the liberties and privileges and rights that we have. Lord, I pray that we would appreciate, Lord, this place and the time in which you've called us to be and to live. And I pray, Lord, that our highest affection would be for your heavenly kingdom, and that we'd place nothing above that. Lord, not even our own personal rights and privileges, Lord, our liberties, but that we, as Paul did, would pursue the law of Christ, the law of love, the law that constrains me even to lay these things down at times. But Lord, we can't do it by ourselves. We can only do it by your grace. So would you empower us, Holy Spirit of God, to be all that you've called us to be and to do all that you've called us to do for your glory. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. If you would stand as we're dismissed this morning from 2 Thessalonians 2. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, may our Lord himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and a good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The Lord bless you and keep you on your journey today. Have a safe and blessed holiday. God bless you all. Amen.